All right, we want to welcome everyone this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. Those of you that are here in person or those who are joining us right now live on our live stream or maybe watching this after the fact, we're glad that you've chosen to study the Word of God with us here this morning. If you would get out your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 4, we'll be getting to this passage here just shortly. Just a quick brief note again, if you're not aware of it, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning at 9 a.m., I'm re-releasing the Grace History Project, okay? On the church's YouTube channel. So if you want that information, that's available there, as well as be looking for our midweek message, which I normally release on a Thursday morning. And so there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of ways to interact with the content that the church is trying to put out there for your edification. So please be aware of those different things. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians now, and we're in chapter 4. We've been in chapter 4 for a few weeks, and we've come down now through the first three or four verses. And we're in verse 5 this morning, okay? We're in verse 5, so let's read verses 5 and 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll get started with things. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We pray now that the saints will be edified and built up. We're grateful for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood in payment for those sins. We're grateful that through his death, burial, and resurrection, you give eternal life to anybody as a free gift who simply trusts the finished work of Christ as the only payment for their sin. We pray now that as we get into the message, that you'll encourage us from your word and build us up in the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last two Sundays when we were together, we were talking about verses 3 and 4. Okay, verses 3 and 4 are dealing with the topic of prayer. Look at verse 3. Or verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all also praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So 2 weeks ago we talked about verse 2, the issue of continuing in prayer and watching this in the same with thanksgiving. And then last Sunday we talked about the issue of with all praying for us, that there would be an open door for Paul to make, an open door of utterance for him to speak the mystery of Christ there in verse 3. So the last two Sundays, we've been talking about the topic of prayer. And the reason we've been doing that is because that's what the verses are about, right? And I kind of ran out of time last Sunday. So before we get into verse 5 this morning, I want to circle back on a couple things related to prayer before we move on to the next verse. So as I said, we've been talking about prayer for the last 2 weeks because of verses 2 and 3, all right? Well, and 4. And that led us into this conversation. And if you look at verse 3 again, praying with all, praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. One of the points I tried to make to you last Sunday is that Paul asks for prayer. And we went to about half a dozen different passages throughout Paul's epistles where Paul, when he writes to the different churches and the individuals, he asks for prayer. He asks that they pray for him with respect to some specific things, okay? And that's something that Paul, therefore, viewed himself as needing, right? He's requesting prayer and that the different churches pray for him. And we talked also last Sunday about this idea of a door of utterance. And we talked about how that's an expression in the Bible to talk about an opportunity, right? An open door. We talked about how God does not reveal his will through the opening and closing of doors. He reveals his will through his word, right? It's not up to us to read the tea leaves. It's not up to us to look at the circumstances and to say, gee, what's God trying to tell me through these circumstances? No, we know what God wants us to believe. We know how he wants us to function and operate, etc., because we have this book. This book is what tells us what his will is. The circumstances of our life are just the stage that we live our life on, where things happen, right? And a lot of things, Becky and I just did a podcast about this yesterday, that stuff happens in your life. Okay, sometimes the things that happen to you in your life are the result of your own boneheaded decisions, right? Or the boneheaded choice of somebody else interacting with you, right? Other times, there's this, Job chapter 5 says that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that there's no temptation taking you but such which is common to man, right? And so sometimes things come into our life through our own choices or the choices of others. Sometimes things come into our life because that's just the way life is. As somebody born and living in a world, an earth that is cursed by sin, trouble is there and it's going to find you, right? People say to me, how you doing? Well, I'm doing good for now. Give it another day or two and who knows, right? It's just the way life seems to go. But in that, God's not revealing things to us through circumstances. The circumstances are the context, the stage on which we live our life. We know God's word, we know God's will through His what? Through His word, right? And then we take our knowledge of God's will that we got from His word, and we go out into our lives and we act by faith upon God's word. So when we see phrases here in verse 3, would open unto us a door of utterance, that's a way of saying have an opportunity. That the word door there, as I tried to say last Sunday, can be literal, like there's a door, right? There's a door. If you go through the door, we end up outside. There's a physical door right there. The word door can sometimes be referring to a literal physical door, but the word door also in the scriptures can be used as a figurative language for an opportunity, and that's what Paul's praying for. He's asking for prayer here that the Colossians, that he might have opportunities available to him to speak the mystery of Christ. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's something specific that I'm after here that I just want to say about prayer that I didn't say last time. And Becky and I were talking about it in the car on the way home, and she said, I thought you were going to go here. And I said, I wasn't going to go there, but that's a good point. I'll go there next week. Okay. But we did go here last Sunday. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking here, and he says in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, now watch, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So here Paul, he's talking about a door being opened unto him, right? What he means is there an opportunity there in Troas for him to preach, right? And he's saying that the opportunity was there. Look at verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So Paul has an open door of opportunity there in Troas to preach, and he chooses not to what? He chooses not to walk through it. He chooses not to take advantage of that opportunity because he did not find Titus there. And so Paul did not go through that door. There's a door open to him there of the gospel, and he chooses for his own reasons to not do it, to not take advantage of it, and instead in verse 13 to go where? Into Macedonia. Well, we know a little bit about why this is. Go to chapter 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This was a dark time for Paul. Okay? Paul's personal circumstances and situation were not positive. Chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for I would not, brethren, have ye ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Is Paul in a bad spot there? He's in a bad mental and emotional spot. Now, I'll be honest with you, I take some encouragement from that in this way. The great apostle of the Gentiles, did he struggle with his emotions, with feeling depressed? With facing dark times and situations and circumstances, he says that he was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that he despaired even of what? Of life. When you read that description, it doesn't sound very positive, does it? So those are the circumstances that Paul is in, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So Paul is in dark circumstances. He's in personal turmoil here, right? And so in chapter 2, there's a door in Troas in Asia that's open unto him to preach the gospel, and he gets there and he realizes who's not there. Titus isn't there. And instead of going through the door and continuing on with the opportunity, he decides to remove himself from it and go where? Now, my point to you last Sunday is, if God reveals His will to Paul by the opening and closing of doors, is Paul out of the will of God by choosing not to walk through the door that's open to him in Troas? Okay? So the circumstances are not what communicates God's will. The circumstances are the stage, the context. What communicates God's will is what? Is this book. Did Paul view himself as having choice to go through the door and take advantage of the opportunity to preach there in Troas, or to not go through the door and not take advantage of the opportunity to preach there in Troas because he didn't find Titus? Whatever was going on with Paul at that point, not having Titus there, he just could not muster the strength, the energy, the fortitude, whatever, to do what was necessary. And so he decided to what? he decided to leave and to go to Troas. Now go back to chapter 2. We already got verse 12. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Drop down to verse 16. Well, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Verse 16. To one we are a savor of death unto death, and to another a savor of life unto life. Okay? Now, the point here is that is Paul in pretty dark personal times. He gets to Troas. There's an opportunity to preach, and he decides what? Not to do it. And decides to go into Macedonia. Now, come with me to... Hold something in 2 Corinthians. We'll be back there in a minute. But come with me to Acts. I'm sorry, not Acts. Go to Ephesians 6. I was trying to make a point last Sunday about the fact that Paul requests prayer. He requests prayer. We went through a bunch of verses last Sunday where Paul requests prayer for very specific and particular things that he wants prayer for. And he... enumerates them and tells you what they are in his epistles, etc., right? And so he views their prayers for him as somehow impacting his situation. And I talk to you that there's things about prayer that I don't understand, okay? I don't know how it all works. And I've told you a couple times now that I'm sort of beyond trying to figure out and tell you how it works. And what I'm more focused on right now is just doing what the Word of God tells me to do. And pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, and for everything give thanks, and let the rest of it figure itself out, right? I don't have to be able to stand up here and tell you all of the ins and outs, all the intricacies of how prayer works to know that I'm told to do it, and I believe that we'll learn about prayer when we pray. And when we just, by faith, do what God tells us to do through the Apostle Paul, and pray without ceasing, be instant in prayer, and pray for everything, and in everything give thanks, and for everything give what? Give thanks, right? But if you look at Ephesians 6, I believe prayer is part of the armor of God here. Verse 18, praying always, so there's how often you should pray, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, so that's watching thereunto, or watching in prayer, now watch, with all perseverance and supplication for who? For yourself or for all saints? I personally believe, one thing I do believe about prayer is that one of the main ways prayer works is through the body of Christ. Okay? I was talking to a saint here from the assembly last weekend about some things that were going on, and this person told me, you know, it's really important that if people are praying for you, they tell you they're praying for you. Okay? Now, that's an interesting statement, right? Well, the reason why is, if I'm doing something for you, if I'm praying for you, and I never tell you I'm praying for you, you might think that I'm disinterested in you. You might think I don't care about you. You might think that, you know, I don't know what's going on with you, right? So it's important that people know that we're praying for each other. He says right here, thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? All saints. And I think that these prayers that are... Come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These prayers that are offered, notice something else about chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse, let's see here. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ, no, that's not what I want. I want verse 8. Go back to verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Now look at verse 11. Ye also helping together by what? By prayer. What does Paul say? Does he view, he's in dark times. He's in depressive situation and circumstances here, right? And he views the prayers of the Corinthians as helping him, as having some benefit for him. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed on us by means of the many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. So I want you to think about this, okay? What do we know from what do we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2? Number 1, is Paul in dark times? Does he despair even of life? Number 2, does he say that the Corinthians, that their prayers for him are helping him somehow? Do we know from chapter 2 that he went to Troas and a door was opened unto him of the Lord to preach the gospel, and that he didn't find Titus, and because he didn't find Titus, he didn't go through the door and he went to Macedonia instead? Do we know those things? And I've suggested to you that one of the primary ways prayer is an issue for us as members of the body of Christ is through the idea of the saints. It's through the provision, and it's through the relationships that we have with each other as members of the body of Christ. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 7. Come with me over to 2 Corinthians 7. So we know that Paul was in Troas. We know that he was in a dark time when he was in Asia, that he was pressed out of measure. We know that he didn't find Titus. And because he didn't find Titus, he left Troas and he went into Macedonia. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia. Now you see why I'm having you go to that verse. In chapter 1, he left Troas to go where? Into Macedonia. Now he's telling you in chapter 7 something that happened when he went into Macedonia. Verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had what? No rest. But we were troubled on every side. Stop there. So why does he not go through the door in Troas? He doesn't go through the door in Troas when he's in Asia because he despaired even of life, right? And so he, when he gets there, he doesn't find Titus. And so he doesn't find Titus when he gets to Troas. And so he leaves Troas. He doesn't take advantage of the opportunity to preach. And so he goes into Macedonia. Now when he gets into Macedonia, is everything magically better? No. The grass isn't always greener, folks, is it? Verse 7. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were what? Does Paul sound like a person that is really struggling emotionally? Verse 6. Nevertheless, what's the next word? God. Who's that? That's God. That's God the Father, right? Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us how? By the coming of who? Do you see what is going on here, right? Paul is depressed. He's pressed out of measure. He doesn't go through the door in Troas. He goes into Macedonia. The poor personal circumstances and mindset follow him into Macedonia, and God is going to answer his prayer by sending who? Titus. It is the other member of the body of Christ now that when Paul, why did he leave Troas to begin with? He left Troas because who wasn't there? So now he's in Macedonia, and who shows up? Titus. Verse 7. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. How did God comfort Paul? God comforted Paul through the relationship that Paul had with another member of the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. I can totally relate to what Paul is saying here. There have been times in my life and my ministry that I've been pretty down in the dumps, pretty low. Maybe even thinking about just pulling the ripcord on this thing and doing something else. Okay? I'm not joking when I say that. There have been times like that, particularly in the last 18 months. But anyway. And then I get a phone call from a friend of mine, from another pastor. Somebody in the church sends me a card. There's something that happens and they say, we appreciate what you're doing. We know things have not been easy. Please keep going, right? And it's in those moments that those members of the body of Christ are now meeting the need that I have, the thing that I'm despaired about, through their behavior, through their activity, and God is comforting me through them. That's why I think he says that we're to persevere in prayer and supplication for all saints. Because the primary function of prayer is you and I praying for each other, being aware of each other, one anothering one another, and being there for each other when these things happen, right? Look at verse 7. And not by his coming only. So did the coming of Titus encourage him? But now look at the news Titus delivers. Titus delivers encouraging news. He says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. You Corinthians. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Titus comes, not only in coming in his person does he encourage Paul, but does he bring good news from Corinth that they had received the first epistle, and that they were having godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, and that they weren't mad at Paul, they weren't irritated with Paul, they weren't casting Paul off. So not only does Titus come, but does he come with the good report of what was going on in Corinth. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted. He was comforting you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul is in the dumps. The trouble in Troas, in Asia, that are following to Macedonia. And what is God's provision? What is his solution for that? Titus shows up. This guy who he didn't find in Troas. It's obvious to me that he was expecting to find Titus there. At Troas. He shows up at Troas, and who's not there? Titus. And for whatever reason, Paul is like, I can't do it. And he moves on to where? Macedonia. And the trouble follows him into Macedonia. And then Titus shows up. And not only does Titus show up, but Titus shows up carrying a favorable report of the Corinthians. And so Paul gets the encouragement not only from Titus, but also from the news that Titus is delivering about the Corinthians. Go to verse 13. Same chapter, go to verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You understand that you can have a big impact on another member of the body of Christ just by praying for them, just by being there for them. And it's my personal opinion, you're free to disagree, that one of the ways the primary way God works through prayer is through the church, through the saints, through the members of the body of Christ. Because here's Titus, here's Paul, and he's in a dark spot. And who it's another believer that comes alongside and says, hey, listen, it's going to be all right, and I'm still with you, and we can still do this. And oh, by the way, I have good news of what's going on over there. And there's all that encouragement and all of that. So I just would say, listen, we need each other. And if you're praying for somebody, you should tell them that you're praying for them and encourage them in that way. Come back to Colossians chapter 4. So my quick introduction was 20 minutes. So let's look at verse 5. So verse 5 is the next verse. Verse 3, we already read, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So think about verse 5. First thing you need to notice about verse 5 is the word walk. The word walk is a verb, okay? And I hate to sound like a broken record, but the verb walk, again, is in the imperative mood, okay? So this is like the 16th statement we've seen like this, or 17th statement, since chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul is just laying down these instructions for us as members of the body of Christ. So after continuing in prayer, in verse 2, after with all praying for Paul in verse 3, in verse 5, there's a command given, imperative command to walk in wisdom. So there's yet another imperative command in this section, and we've seen a lot of this of late, right? So, and this command is also in the present tense and the active voice, which means this should be happening when? Now. And it's active in that you and I should actively be engaged in this next week or next year or now. Now. And he's related to our walk, okay? So it's Paul's command that they're to be heeding right now. And by extension, obviously, you and I. Now, look at the verse. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The verb walk means to make one's way. To make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. All right? So, obviously, I can walk from here to the back of the church. I can physically climb down off the platform and walk to the back of the church, right? Walk, just like the word door. Door can be literal or figurative. Walk can be literal or what? Figurative. I'm going to walk over here. I'm literally talking about what? Walking, right? But the scriptures use the word walk as a way to refer to your progress through life as a believer. Your Christian walk, if you will. Okay? That's a use. So there are many places where Paul uses the terminology of walking as a way to instruct the saints about how they ought to conduct their lives, how they ought to live as members of the church, the body of Christ. Let's look at a couple of these. We don't need to go very far. Go back to chapter 1 of Colossians. The word walk shows up in every chapter of Colossians. Look at Colossians 1, look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are we to walk in that verse? You're to walk worthy of the Lord, and you're to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of who? Walk is used to describe the manner in which we're to be progressing through life as saints. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 6. Go to chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk ye in him, right? Well, how did you receive him? You received him by grace through what? Faith. So your walk as a saint now is to be in the same manner, right? We are to walk by condemnation and the law, or we are to walk by grace through faith? We're to walk by grace through faith, right? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're saved by grace through faith. We need to walk by grace through what? Through faith, is Paul's point. Go to chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, in those, talking about before you were saved, verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also did what? Walked sometime when ye what? So that's how they used to walk. That's how they used to live. That's how they used to progress through life, right? And as believers now, they should not be walking that way anymore. So there's the past tense on that. It's how they used to walk. And then we have chapter 4, verse 5 again. Walk how? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There's a whole bunch of this language also in Ephesians. Come back to Ephesians chapter 4. This walking terminology. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk how? Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So there it is again. There's a walk. Go to verse 17. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth means what? It means from here on out or from now on, that kind of a concept, right? That you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's how they used to what? Walk. Now that they're saved, should they walk that way anymore? You know, Aerosmith had it right, right? Walk this way, except don't walk like them. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of what? Of light, right? And you're in that chapter. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk how? Circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? As wise, right? So when Paul's using this term walk, and he's using it as a present, active, imperative command, he's telling them, this is how you need to think, function, and operate. This is how you need to progress through life as a believer. So should our walk as believers look the same as our walk did before we were saved? Should not, right? That's the whole issue of identification. This is who you used to be. Your old man is dead. It's crucified. It's been put to death. You've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Walk as children of what? Of light. So Paul uses this terminology a lot. Come back to Colossians 4 to refer to our walk. Verse 5, walk in wisdom. So how are you supposed to walk? You're supposed to walk in what? In wisdom. Walk in wisdom. This is his prayer for the saints in chapter 1. Go back again to Colossians chapter 1. His prayer for them in chapter 1. We already just read a little bit of it a moment ago, but go to verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk how? Notice that it's filled with the knowledge of his will in verse 9, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk how? See, a worthy walk is going to come out of understanding some things. Having some knowledge, having some wisdom, having some understanding. You know, knowledge is just you knowing stuff. Wisdom is you being able to take what you know and make good decisions based on that knowledge. Okay? They're related to each other, but they're not exactly the same thing. I know a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but are not necessarily very wise in how they live their life or function or operate, right? And doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffeth up? If all you have is knowledge without wisdom, you're missing a major part of the equation, right? And he prays for them for this cause, verse 9, for this cause, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So there's the knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? So listen, you have no prayer of having wisdom if you don't have what? The knowledge. But don't confuse just having knowledge with having wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding, right? Wisdom and spiritual understanding are going to come from experience and you're learning how to apply knowledge from the Word of God. That, verse 10, is the purpose and the intent, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So the goal is not that you'll just be this puffed up egghead who knows all kinds of factoids about the Bible. The goal is that you'll now be able to take that knowledge, apply some wisdom and understanding so that now you can walk how? Worthy. Worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So notice it comes back again to what? That whole passage here reminds me of Romans 5. Why don't you flip to Romans 5 quick? Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm not saying it's exactly corollary. It just reminds me of it a little bit, where Paul talks about tribulation. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now look at the next couple of verses. And not only so, but we glory in what? Wait a minute. How many of you are glorying in tribulation? Mm-hmm. That's what I thought. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Also, what's the next word? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. See, one thing, if you're going to go through stuff, you're going to have to learn how to be what? Patient. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience. So you go through enough tribulation, and you learn about patience, you develop some experience about how to do it. How to handle it. And patience, experience, and experience ultimately works what? Hope. Because you realize that your hope is not here on this planet. Your hope is where? It's in heaven, from whence also we look for the coming of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there's a progression there. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. So there's, it starts with knowledge. Notice the verses again, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Okay, that's great, Paul. What are you praying for? For you, and desire, so that's his desire, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So there's the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the purpose and the intent, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of who? See, the more you go through this, the more you learn about God. The more you learn about who God is and how great God is and how much God loves you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. So there's a walk in wisdom, and this was Paul's prayer for them back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Also, let's go back to chapter 3. Go to Colossians 3. Verse 16. Let, imperative command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. Folks, you can go after the wisdom of the world and it'll leave you nothing. Or you can go after the wisdom of God found in the word of God and it will edify you and build you up and encourage you and strengthen you, etc., etc. Okay, so go back to chapter 4. Notice what he says. Walk in wisdom. So we should take the knowledge of the will of Word of God and the will of God that we have from the Word of God, and we should walk in it wisely. Now watch, though. Walk in wisdom toward. Toward is a word of direction. So this walk of wisdom is to be directed toward something or somebody. And he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are what? Without. Okay? Toward them that are without. The wisdom here, so the wisdom walking is how I have it in my notes. The wisdom walking that Paul has commanded is directed toward them that are without. Now, if I go through that door, what's on the other side? Outside. This is inside, and I'm not using my inside voice right now, okay? I'm using my outside. I'm just kidding. But you go out there, that's outside, right? This is what? Inside, right? So when he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, he's talking about those that are what? Outside. So this only applies when you're not in a building. Right? That's what he means? No, that's not what he means. Who is he talking about when he says those that are without? He's talking about people who are not saved. He's talking about people who are what? Lost. Let me show you some verses. Come to 1 Corinthians 5. Come over to 1 Corinthians 5. Folks, you and I need to have some skill in wisdom about how we deal with unsaved people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this context, Paul's dealing with the gross fornication that is happening there in Corinth, and he's telling them to put this guy outside of the church because he's not changing his mind. He's not repenting for the sin that he's involved in. And you come down to the end of the chapter, verse 12. Watch. For what have I to do to judge them also that are where? Without. Do ye not judge them that are where? Within. So, within means those that are within the church at Corinth. Without would mean people that are where? Outside of the church. Verse 13. But them that are without, God what? Judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked what? So it's very clear. The people that are without are people that are not saved or not part of the church where? At Corinth, right? The people that are within are members of this local assembly, right? So this phraseology, this terminology is used other places. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. Verse 12, that ye may, here's our word, walk, how? Honestly, toward them that are where? Without. What he's talking about is them as believers going out into the community and working with their hands and doing what they need to do so that the people out there in the community don't have anything evil to what? To say about them. They're to be productive members of society, and they're to walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So, in other words, is their conduct a testimony to people who are not saved? Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 In this chapter, Paul's dealing with qualifications for leadership in the local church. He says a lot of things here, but I'm running short of time, so I want to go straight to verse 7. He says, moreover, he, that's somebody who you're going to consider for the for being a bishop, an elder in the church, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are where? Without. Clearly referring to people, those who are outside of the local church. So do you want to bring somebody in as the pastor, as the elder, as the bishop now, who the people out there in the community are like, that guy's a snake, he's dishonest, he lies, he cheats, he doesn't have a good report from them that are where? Now you're going to bring that guy in and make him the leader of the local assembly? Paul's like, no, that's not going to happen. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of who? The devil. So come back with me to Colossians. So the phrase without is clearly referring to people who are outside, and depending on the context, those who are either outside of the local church or those who are not saved, those who are not members of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So those that are without are clearly outside the body of Christ, okay, and are therefore not saved. So we need to develop. Now think about what he's saying. He's commanding us now to develop some wisdom. Look at the verse. Walk in wisdom toward them that are what? You understand, whether you like it or not, whether you want it to be the case or not, if people know you're a believer, are they watching the way you conduct yourself? They are. So we need to develop some wisdom then in terms of how we walk and present ourselves to people who are not saved. And here's where, you know, I got a question that might get a little thorny, but what do the unsaved observe about the Lord by watching your life and conduct? Okay? Seriously, it's a legitimate question. What do the unsaved learn about the Lord by watching your life and conduct? Do they learn more about your politics, or do they learn more about Christ? Do they learn more about the truth of the gospel, or where you're at politically? Or what sports teams you root for? Or, you know, what kind of cars you like to drive? Or, you know, all this sort of thing, right? There's all these things that are out there in the world that we can get involved in. Where our apostle is saying we need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For good or bad, right or wrong, whether we want it to be the case or not, the lost are watching us, okay? Do you think for a second that when I go to work and people know I'm a pastor, that they're not watching me like a hawk? Okay? Listening to how I talk or don't talk? Who I associate with or don't associate with? Okay? I represent the Lord Jesus Christ when I go to work, and so do you. I represent the Ross family when I go to work, and you represent your family. But I also represent Grace Life Bible Church. One of the qualifications of a leader is that they're not being, that he be of good report of them that are what? Without. Okay? So that means I am extremely choosy and selective about what I choose to talk about. How I choose to talk about it. Because there's verses here that tell me that I'm to operate with what? Wisdom. That does not mean that I have not made any mistakes or never say the wrong thing or haven't stuck my foot in my mouth or haven't dealt with students in a way that was way too angry. I have, I'll admit it. But the point is, how do you then deal with it after the fact? We are to walk in wisdom toward them that are what? And when people see me coming, I don't want them to say, there's the politically hot guy who wants to argue with everybody. I want them to say, there's the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to talk to me, it's because they know that I'm going to talk to them about the gospel. You following what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthians, ye are our epistles. You, the Corinthians, you guys, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Are the lost watching you and I? Okay? Go to Ephesians 4. Said a few weeks ago, like, I have my own thoughts about a lot of stuff, about what's going on, about all sorts of things. But you know what? My thoughts are irrelevant to God's Word. My thoughts are insignificant. They're dumb. They're stupid half the time. They're emotional. Ask my wife. And I constantly have to be filtering my thoughts and renewing my mind and taking every thought what? Captive. Because let me tell you, the course of the world is coming after you all the time. All the time. And we have this, we have a tendency to believe that because we think we're on the right side of something, then that means that everyone else is what? Wrong. And that we're wholly in the right. And that we should just be spouting it from the mountaintops about this, that, or the other thing, right? And what I'm saying is, we need to walk in wisdom toward them that are what? Without. Redeeming the time. In the scope of eternity, what is more important? Whether or not somebody is saved and trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ or who they voted for in the last election. Okay? Now, I have my thoughts about all of that. Don't get me wrong, okay? But it's not my job to come in here and tell you my thoughts on those things. My job is to open this book and encourage you in the right thinking, in the right mindset, in the right walk, because we are all in this what? Together, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. And the things that matter in eternity are the things of eternal value, because we are to be setting our affection on things where? Above. And you need to understand that the entire course of the world is designed to get your mind, to get your thoughts, to get your life off of the priority of having your affection set where? Above. Why? And listen, I hope there's certain things I hope don't happen. I'm not dumb. I see what goes on. But I also know this, that if I allow myself to fixate and think on that stuff, I get bitter, I get angry, I get upset, and I get mad about a bunch of stuff that I can't control. And then I'm short with my wife and mad with the kids and, you know, all this sort of thing. And what I need to do is renew my mind and to think on these things, Paul says. But we need to have some wisdom in how we're walking toward them that are without. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm running out of time. Go back to Colossians. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are what? The lost need to see in us a testimony of the truth of God's word. And that should be the first top priority for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And then there's the statement at the end, redeeming the what? The time. The word rendered redeeming is often used in senses related to justification or salvation. Christ is our redeemer, is he not? He, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, don't go there, but did he redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us? So the word redeem is used in those senses. In these senses, it means to ransom by paying the price, in those redemptive senses like that. But in other places, it has the following more practical meaning. Make wise and secured use, make wise use of scarce time and use your time as an opportunity for doing good. You know, we take an economics class and they talk to you about scarcity. It's like one of the first things you learn about in economics, right? Everything's scarce. And so economics is really the study of choices and how you're going to use your scarce resources, right? Well, one of your resources is time. You understand you only have so much time from the time you're born to the time you die. Paul's talking here about redeeming time, about purchasing the best value and the best use of your time. Redeeming the time. You understand if you make a choice in economics, they talk about the cost-benefit, and they talk about trade-offs, and they talk about opportunity cost. Now I'm teaching economics. Right? So if I make choice A, are there going to be trade-offs and opportunity costs from choice A? I'm giving up choice B and choice C because I can't do them all at the same time, right? Paul is saying that we need to redeem time itself. Man, I'll tell you one thing about living in the 21st century. There are so many ways to waste time. Like, way too many. And I'm not going to stand here and say that I don't waste time on dumb things, because I certainly do. But he says in the verse, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Paul's talking about literally redeeming time. So come with me to Ephesians 5. I'm getting to the end, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's talking to believers there. Is it possible for you to be a believer and sort of asleep at the switch? Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? There's the issue of wisdom again, right? See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, right? Well, how do fools walk? How do fools walk? Chapter 4, verse 17 said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their" what? Mind. Fools walk in the vanity of their mind. Wise don't walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk in the new, they walk in the mind of Christ. It's how they walk. Verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." So there's a circumspect walk of a Pauline grace believer here. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Here it is. Redeeming the time. Why? How's that verse end? Because the days are what? Listen, newsflash, get the bell out, cling, clang, cling, clang. Hear ye, the days are evil. They've been evil since the first century when Paul wrote this. Are they still evil now? So what are we? We need to be walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, right? And we need to be redeeming the time by investing our time, not in temporal things, not in things that are going to cease, fail, and pass away, but into things that are of eternal what? Value and significance. Notice the connection again between wisdom and redeeming the time. So the question then again is, how are you spending your time? You already know the days are evil, and you already know, write it down, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse, and what? Folks, you are living in a world that ain't going to get any better, and it doesn't matter who the president is, it doesn't matter what the politics are, it doesn't matter who's in charge or what they're doing, this thing is going to hell in a handbasket. And the only thing that's going to fix it is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven's glory, stands on the Mount of Olives, and establishes His kingdom and rules the nations with a rod of iron. And you know what they're going to do then? They're going to rebel against Him. Go read Revelation. We already know the days are evil, so we need to redeem the time. We need to redeem the time to things of eternal value. If time is our currency, if time is our scarce resource, then what are we spending it on? What are we spending it on that has eternal value, consequence, and significance? You know I love the movie Gladiator, and I love that scene in Gladiator when it's at the beginning of the movie, and he's still the head of the Roman legion, and Maximus, the character there played by Russell Crowe, he stands in front of the army when they're getting ready to go out to battle, and he says, "What you do in life echoes in eternity." He was right about that. What you and I do in life does echo where? We need to redeem the time. Time is our currency. Time is scarce. Time is our scarcest resource. It's the thing we all wish we had more time. We all wish we had more of, I should say. It's funny how time is too, right? When you're young, you think, "Oh, I got time. I'll get to it." Folks, can I tell you, in ministry, if you put off what could be done today for tomorrow, you will never do it. You will never do it. Because there will always be something that comes up that gets in the way. If I just give you a personal illustration, if I said, "Well, I'll write books when I retire." Guess what? I'd retire and probably never have written what? And this is not about me. I'm just using this as an illustration, right? If you put off to tomorrow what you could do today by redeeming time and reorganizing priorities, etc., if you put it off, you'll never get to that thing because there will always be something that is more important. Paul says to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming what? The time. We need to redeem time for two reasons. Go back to Colossians 4. Number one, we don't know how much longer God is going to continue to offer this world grace and peace. We don't know how much longer the dispensation is. We don't know. And number two, we don't know how long our friends and family have left on this earth. So a lady that we know through Bible conferences. Last weekend, she was driving with her husband through Illinois. They're talking in the car. She stopped mid-sentence. He looks over there. She had a heart attack aneurysm, died mid-sentence, right there in the car next to her husband. You don't know, folks. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time we have dispensationally. Paul says, this is the day of salvation. Is God offering today salvation to every man, woman, child that will accept the finished work of Jesus Christ? Okay, we don't know how much longer this is going to last. And guess what? When this dispensation ends and things revert back to the prophetic program, it ain't going to be good. You like my grammar, it ain't good either, but it's not going to be good. And you don't know how much time the person sitting next to you have, your own children have, that person you work with. We need to develop some wisdom in how we walk towards them that are without. Redeeming what? Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, if I hadn't circled back to talk about prayer, I would talk about verse 6. But I don't want to press my time redemption status with all of you and go another 20 minutes. So we'll stop right there for this Sunday. But folks, here's the question. Are there things, how do you and I, how do we need to redeem the time so that we can walk in wisdom toward them that are without? This is a command. It's in the imperative mood. Paul's commanding the Colossians. This extends to us. We need to keep the issue the issue. We need to make the main thing the main thing. My job here until the Lord catches me away or I die is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have come out and heard your word preached. We're grateful for all the volunteers who have labored to set the room up after the carpet was done, who came early to do that. We're grateful for the teachers, for the musicians, for the Sunday school superintendent, the board members, those who stay late and clean up, all the people that make this Sunday morning feasible, enjoyable, and workable here at Grace Life Bible Church. Lord, we pray that we will pray for each other. We pray that we'll walk in wisdom toward them that are without, that we will redeem the time, that we will be known for the fruit of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh. Grateful for the time we could spend together in your word. In Christ's name, amen.